Finish Well Radio, where changing the world starts with changing the home, with your host, Meredith Curtis.
Welcome to Life Lessons from Ancient History. I am so excited that you're with us today. We are going to have a blast, and I hope that you are ready to zoom back about 6,000 years to the very beginning of time, to the very beginning of our planet. Today we are going to talk about life began in a garden, and it is just so exciting to think that we belong to the Lord, that He created the first man and the first woman, and that's what we're going to talk about. And I believe God has something for us today as we talk about this. It's just so exciting to know that God created out of nothing. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let the fish swim in the seas," and the fish swam in the seas. And He spread out the heavens. He made trees and life and plant life to spring up from the ground, and He created man, and everything He did, He looked around and He said, "That is good, that is good." And then when it came to man, made in His very own image, He said, "Wow, that is very good." So here we are, the creation of a God who took such delight into creating this beautiful world for us to live in. So we are going to, like I said, go back to that time. Life began in a garden. The Bible tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God said, "Let us make man in our image," because our God is triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very, very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And that's just a little portion of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and 2 tell the creation story. Genesis 2 goes into a little bit more detail about the Garden of Eden. One of the things that is so exciting to me is that God planted a garden. That just blows me away. Here is the King of the universe who just spoke everything into being, but for whatever reason, He decided to not say, "Let there be a garden." He planted it. So that always strikes me, especially, I don't know if you're like me, but if you've ever had the opportunity to plant a vegetable garden or a flower garden and to go out there and dig in the dirt and plant seeds and see life come forth and you know, pluck out the weeds. Of course, there were no weeds yet. But here is our God planting a garden. And then He takes man and He sets man in the garden to take care of it. So we have the first garden, the first man, the first job. It's all very, very exciting. But I want to start with the garden because, of course, life began in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And I want to talk about the kind of trees that He provided. So He provided and planted trees that were pleasing to the eye and trees that were good, are good for food. And I think that is so interesting because, you know, we can go to extremes. We can pursue pleasure and we can just, you know, me. But God wants us to enjoy beauty. He wants us to be delighted by the creation that He has made. He wants us, you know, to decorate our homes, to dress attractively, because He modeled that. He planted trees that were beautiful to see, beautiful to look at. They were pleasing to the eye. So He created a garden that was beautiful to look at. And so I want you to remember that if you're ever designing your backyard or putting in a little garden, you know, by the curb or around your mailbox, and think about God planting a garden that was delightful for Adam and Eve and all their children to look at and enjoy. Now, we know their children didn't get to look at that garden, but I'm sure that was the hope, the eternal hope of God, even though He knew, of course, that Adam would sin. But He planted these beautiful trees, beautiful flowers, so that it would be beautiful. It would be attractive. It would be something where we could look around and say, wow, this is so lovely. The next thing He did is He planted trees that were good for food. And so He gave whatever we needed in the way of minerals and protein. And I don't know, you know, sometimes I think about that. I'm like, did we need protein? Because, you know, did we need protein to heal ourselves? I guess we did need protein to grow, but He just made sure, like, all the plants that were in the garden, if they just ate as they felt led to eat, they would get their minerals, they would get their vitamins, they would get their protein, their fats, their carbs. And so how exciting, you know, there's the little avocado full of fat and good fat, you know, and there's the soybean with protein and, of course, the beautiful fruit with all these carbs in them. And so there God is. He's just lined everything up perfectly in His garden for it to be wonderful for Adam and Eve to live in. And then there is the tree of life. And they are able to eat freely from that tree. And isn't that the way it is now? God offers us life. He says, you know, in me there's life and life abundantly, and we can partake freely of the life that Jesus offers. And in the same way, God plants this garden and there's a tree of life and they can eat whatever they want. It's just, to me, that's so beautiful and so exciting. God also planted the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and He forbade it. And so in the very beginning, there were boundaries. Sometimes we think, oh, rules are of the devil, you know, but God in the very beginning set boundaries and said, okay, here you can have as much as you want, but over here, I don't want you touching that. And I think that is so cool of God, because He didn't like hide it in the shadows. He put it right out in the open, and they knew they weren't supposed to touch that tree. I have always found with the enemy of our souls that when he tempts us, it's always things that are shadowy, they're in the darkness, you know, we kind of slip into them. But here, what was forbidden was bright and clear. Do not touch. So I just want you to think about this beautiful garden that God planted. It was perfect for food, nutrition, and it was perfect to look at. And it needed to be watered. And so He had a river going through the garden, and it flowed out of Eden and became four rivers. And I thought that was so beautiful, because so often in Scripture, we're given this picture of the river of life in heaven, of the river that flows out of the temple in Ezekiel. But in the very, very beginning, there's this river. And we know historically that life grows around a river. The plant life is lush. The animals can feed on the water. They can feed on the plants. We know the Nile River, you know, where the Israelites spent hundreds of years while they became a nation and grew and multiplied. The Nile River brought life to the nation of Israel. And we know that so many civilizations, even today, Think about all the big port cities. They're by a river, by the ocean. And so rivers today, London, the Thames River, New York, there is the Hudson River, and of course the Atlantic Ocean. And all of these important cities everywhere, they have water. They have access to water that ushers in life. Now this river that was in the Garden of Eden, it flowed out and became four rivers. Now, I remember being a little girl and I was kind of, you know, get hazy on the story of creation. I thought, okay, there were four rivers and then Eden was right in the middle. But that's not what it says. It says the river flows out and it becomes four. One flowed down to Gihon near the land of Cush. The Tigris and Euphrates River both flowed into present-day Iran, Iraq, that whole kind of area. And what's very interesting is that between those two rivers, after the flood and, you know, people left the ark, they kind of settled between there. That was one of the first places that people settled. So, but here this river flows out. It becomes four river, and the last river went to Pishon. It flowed around Havilah. And I don't know what that river would be today. I don't know if the river that flowed down into near Cush would maybe be the Nile River, or, you know, because after the flood, I'm sure that all the landforms were just a little bit different. Could they have been the same rivers, or were they brand new rivers named after, you know, I don't know. But all I do know is that where the presence of God was in this beautiful, beautiful garden, a river came out, and that river didn't just bring life as one river, but it brought life as four rivers, and it was almost as if it was set up to bring life to many different civilizations. Because here, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Fill the earth and subdue it. He didn't say cluster here, but no, have babies and allow them to go to the ends of the earth, grow up and get married first, but go to the ends of the earth and fill the earth. And one thing I wondered always, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, if people would, you know, maybe they would live in Norway and they would say, well, we're taking a trip to the Garden of Eden because we want to eat from the tree of life. And I just wonder what it would have been like, you know. But to think that if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we would still be able to go visit that garden, but we would not be living there, because God's desire was for us to go to the ends of the earth and fill the earth. And also, that's why the rivers came out, because they're bringing that life with them to other places. And still today, God calls us. He fills us with this life, and then he calls us and he pushes his people out to fill the earth, to tell people about Christ. So one of the things that I think is very interesting about the original garden is that there was no rain, and no one on earth had seen rain for about 1,500 years until what happened. There was the flood and it began to rain. And of course, everyone thought Noah was crazy because, you know, they had never seen rain. But how did he water? How did the water bring life to the garden? You know, it's not like God set up an irrigation system, or Adam built an irrigation system, although in a way God kind of did set up an irrigation system, because the water rose up from the ground and the roots could soak it up, and then it was still there. And I just think about how simple everything is when you're in God's will, when you're serving him, when you're obeying him. That is so simple. Now we have the more complicated water cycle, where the water has to be taken up to the clouds, then it has to come down as rain, then it has to flow and then evaporate from wherever it is, from the groundwater, from the streams, from the ocean. And so it became a little more complicated. And the truth is, sometimes people think, oh, life with God is complicated, but no, life without God is complicated. Life in God's perfect will is really pretty simple. You know, Jesus didn't say, hey, here's a list of 100 things you need to do. He just said, give up everything and follow me. You know, it's pretty simple. We just follow Jesus and we go where he says to go. So we are going to talk more about how life began in the garden when we come back. after the message from our sponsor. I'll see you in a minute.
It's more fun to learn history in the kitchen. Cook and bake your way through time and add fun to history class with our history cookbooks. Ancient History Cookbook starts with Garden of Eden recipes and progresses until the time of Jesus in the Roman Empire. American History Cookbook begins with recipes from Native Americans and ends with American recipes from modern times. Eating food from the time period we're studying has been a hit in our house, especially with the boys. You can purchase Ancient History Cookbook and American History Cookbook at Amazon.com and PowerlineProd.com. Powerline Productions. Being world changers, raising world changers. You've been listening to Finish Well Radio on the Ultimate Radio Network. Now back to your host, Meredith Curtis.
Hi, welcome back. We've been talking about life begin in the garden and how God, our Heavenly Father, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, planted us this beautiful garden after he created the earth and he put man in it and he provided for it to be watered. And another thing that I noticed that happened in the Garden of Eden is that God delegated responsibility to man. Man had a job. He had a purpose. He didn't say, okay, Adam, here's a TV set. You can watch football games all day. Or, okay, Adam, here is a video game. You can play video games, or you can watch baseball, or you can go toss a baseball with a gorilla. Or, no, he didn't say any of that. What God said was, hey, now here's your job. Here's your purpose. Here's your plan. And it makes it really clear in Genesis 1. Genesis 2 goes into a lot more detail about God's call to Adam. But in Genesis 1, we see God saying, okay, guys, I made you in my image, and you are to rule over the earth. And I don't know if you've ever been a leader, been in charge of something. Being a leader and being in charge of something is pretty complicated sometimes, and it does take a lot of work. And, you know, sometimes people say, oh, the boss doesn't do anything. Well, probably people who say that have never been a boss, because if you've ever been a boss or a leader, you're in charge of the whole earth. That's a lot to do. And so God gave this call to Adam. He was to name all the animals. He was to care for the garden. He was to cultivate the garden. He was to subdue the earth. He was to rule over animals, and he was to fill the earth. Now, probably most of that stuff he could do by himself. It would be a little hard and it would be a little lonely, but filling the earth, no, he could not do that alone. And so from the very beginning, God, I love the Lord so much. I love the way he does everything. And I love that he says, okay, Adam, name all these animals. And Adam names all the animals. And he notices probably, they all come in pairs. There's a boy gorilla and a girl gorilla. There's a boy giraffe and a girl giraffe. There's a boy ladybug. Isn't that weird? A boy ladybug and a girl ladybug. There is a boy sea lion and a girl sea lion, and he's probably thinking, there's just one Adam. Is there an Adamette? And of course there would be, because God realizes that there is no suitable helper for Adam except another person created in the image of God with the ability to think and reason and feel and express and love. So he creates woman, and then woman and man both have the same call. It says God created them male and female, and the same call to fill the earth, rule over it, to subdue it. But they work together as a team, and God did put Adam in charge. I mean, that's pretty clear. And the wife is his helper. And if a man and a woman is in perfect union with one another, there is not a power struggle. Because when you love, you're always serving and you're always yielding and you're always trying to do the right thing. And then if everybody is yielded, or both people are yielded to Jesus, then they're trying to serve Jesus. Jesus is saying, hey, this is what I want done. And then they're both doing it. So it's so beautiful and it's so simple. And it gets so complicated when the flesh gets in the way and men want to be all bossy and mean and say, you do this, woman, you know, get me a drink, or, you know, whatever. And they get so, and women get snotty and say, oh, I'm not going to do what you say. I just, blah, you know, and you have this power struggle. It's so awful. But if our hearts belong to Jesus, there is no power struggle. And so Adam was in charge. And then I think he said, Adam, I'm so sorry, but you get the lesser blessing. That's what I believe. Now, this is just me. This is not the Bible. But I think women, being a woman myself, the greatest joy, the greatest blessing is that we get to bring forth life. Life lives inside our bodies and we bring it forth and we give birth and we nurse babies. And oh my goodness, it's so amazing. So I think they're both such a blessing, but it's different and we have different roles. Guys can't get pregnant. You know, that would be pretty weird. And we can't be the ones in charge in our marriage. And so that's okay. But if we are set in place together, we can fill the earth together. And of course, that's pretty simple. You know, we have babies and we raise them. And in Malachi it says, you know, why have I made the two one? To produce godly offspring. So we want to raise children who love the Lord with all of their heart. And then we also want spiritual children. And together we want to minister in the kingdom of God and we want to see spiritual children. The command to Adam and Eve is also to rule over the earth and to subdue it. So I want you to think about that a minute, because sometimes we get confused by that and we think, rule over, subdue, what does that mean? Well, think about this. To subdue something means to bring it under your authority or control. So if someone lives in a desert and they build an irrigation system from a river, then that is subduing the earth, because they are forcing the water to come to where it needs to come for them to be able to farm and feed their family. If men build a dam to hold water back for the right time or to irrigate, again, they're subduing the earth. When people discover cures for deadly diseases, they're subduing the earth. When people build shelter from the weather, they're subduing the earth. So anytime they are doing something to make their life better, they are subduing. Now, I'm not talking about destroying God's creation, because we are called also to take care of it. We're caretakers, we're cultivators. So it's not like we go pell-mell destroying things, but the earth is subjected to us. We're not subjected to the earth. I remember I was preparing my His Story of the 20th Century book, and I was reading about the deserts in North America, and I was, you know, I was reading books, I was going on websites, and I came across this website, and they're like, we want to return the desert back to its normal state, we want to get rid of all this irrigation going on there, and blah, 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 and I was like, what? So you would rather all these people not get water for their farms, not enough crops, because you're putting the desert ahead of the lives of people. So just keep that in mind. We are to take good care of this planet, but we're also to subdue it and to make it work so that our lives can be effective and productive, and that we can take care of one another and we can take care of the effects of sin. Like, what's the effect of sin? Weeds, disease, things like that. So we build bridges to subdue the earth. We design buildings to subdue the earth. We do all kinds of, build a plane and fly a plane and take a rocket to the moon. All of those things are subduing the earth, and they're very, very exciting. And in the process of subduing the earth, we have made mistakes. And I think God would want us to do those things and not pollute the environment or destroy it. So we just have to learn and grow with all that. But that is such an exciting call on mankind. And that's many people refer to that command in Genesis 1 as the creation mandate. And so because it was at creation, it's never been nullified. It still exists today. So you and me, we are called to rule over the earth, to subdue it, and to fill it. It's just an exciting call. I just love that. I love that God had a purpose for man and that work was a blessing. I mean, can you imagine if you have a job to take care of the most beautiful garden in the whole entire world? There's no weeds. There's no even rain because the water just comes up from the earth. It would be a neat job. And then you get to name the animals. And I was thinking, wow, if I had that job, I might say, you're a googly ga. Or you're a wiggle wiggle. I don't know. But I'm sure he had so much fun naming the animals. What a blessing. God is so good. God also, in the garden, established lifelong institutions and patterns of living. And I think that is so cool because, you know, a lot of what we have, like the year, is based on our rotation around the sun. The month is based on what? It's based on the moon's rotating around the earth. But our week, that's based on the days of creation. God established that as he created the world in 6 days, the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he rested. He calls us to work 6 days and rest days. And I'll just get on my little soapbox here. Everyone teases me about this, but I'm not sure that a 40-hour work week where we go to work 40 hours and we come home and we watch TV all night, I'm not sure that's a biblical work week, because God's day was sun up to sun down. And I'm not saying that all of our work has to be done at a job. I don't have a job. I'm a homemaker. But that roughly gives us about a 12-hour day where we, you know, we might go to work, we come home, we do our chores at home, we do things that need to be done, and we minister. We minister in the kingdom of God. And so when you think about it that way, 12 times 6 is about a 72-hour work week. So I always tell people, when you work more than 72 hours a week, you come and complain to me. But until then, you know, just thank God for your work and ask him to give you the strength. Because I think what we think in our minds is that there's something holy about relaxing. But what we really mean by relaxing is we mean vegging out, where we turn our mind off and we just kind of soak up something like a video game or TV or a movie, or and we're not engaged with what we're doing. But God didn't create us to be that way. He created us to work. He created us with a purpose, a call. And so Adam's call was to, he was the caretaker of the Garden of Eden, and that was his job. And each one of us have that call. Like my job, I'm the caretaker of the Curtis household, and I'm the mom, and I'm the homeschooler, and you know, I'm a pastor's wife, and I lead worship, and I do all these things, and my life has purpose. And it's the purpose of my life isn't to get all my work done so I can just sit and veg. The purpose of my life is to enjoy the wonderful calling God gave me, because in that we find fulfillment when we're doing what God's called us to do and we're doing it for him and saying, Lord, I love you so much and I'm doing this for you. So think about that. Sometimes when we have a different perspective about work, it really changes everything. The next institution he set in place was marriage. He said, for a man will leave his father and mother and a woman her home, and they shall become one flesh. And I love that. So he says, okay, here's marriage, a man and a woman. You know, growing up, I was born in 1962. I never imagined we would come to a time when marriage would not be between a man and a woman. And I was reading something where, you know, someone wanted to marry their pet and all this stuff. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, we're just so strange, you know, our culture. But here we are, you know, God is saying, okay, a man will leave his father and mother, a woman will leave her home, they'll come together. And oh my goodness, there is a whole talk in that, coming together in marriage. All I will say is, wow, how wonderful, how romantic, how awesome to be able to enjoy marriage. And the Bible says marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. And I'll just stop there because I could go off and do a whole talk on that. But thank the Lord for the institution of marriage. It's a reflection of Christ and His church. And even when God calls us to be single, we have a marriage with Him. So that's so exciting. As people, we are caretakers of whatever God has entrusted to us. Sometimes that's people. Sometimes it's a plot of land. Maybe if you have a home and your house is sitting on a quarter acre, then you're the caretaker of that house and that quarter acre. But whatever we own, we're caretakers of that. And again, you know, God owns it all, but we're His stewards. And so that's another thing that He established with putting Adam to work in the garden that He planted. I love that God established clear boundaries. He said, hey, guys, work 6 days, rest one. He said, hey, eat freely from the tree of life. The other tree is forbidden. He set up marriage, and the marriage bed is kept pure. And that the wife is a suitable helper. You know, we already talked about that. We talked about the roles in marriage and how they're both so amazing and they're both so different. But honestly, there never will be a power struggle if two people are seeking Jesus with all their heart, because they're going to be yielding to the will of God. And if two people are yielding to the will of God, there's not going to be a power struggle. And so we have all of these clear boundaries. And I want you to remember something, that God is always clear. His word is really clear. It's not fuzzy. And sometimes, you know, I'll meet Christians and they're trying to fudge a little, you know, like, I don't want to fully obey the word of God. So I'm just going to say that this is a cultural command, or God doesn't really mean this. And then I love when a non-Christian will pick up the word and they'll read it and they'll be like, oh, well, the Bible says blah, blah, blah. And it's like, oh yeah, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So, you know, we can try to deceive ourselves sometimes because, you know, the old man trying to rev up its head. But the truth is, God's word is pretty clear, and His boundaries are really clear today in our life. And Satan's boundaries are never clear. They are always murky. They are always shifty. They are always shady. They're full of lies, full of deception. And Jesus is right out there in the sunlight. Everything is crystal clear. If you feel shaky and unsure about something, and you feel pulled into situations, and you're not sure, I'm not sure if I should have this drink, or I'm not sure if I should be engaged in this conversation, then just don't. Just walk away and come into the light and walk in the light, because God's ways are in the light, and He's honorable and upright, and He cares about you, and the devil does not. Finally, I just want to remind you that in the garden, God walked with Adam and Eve, and they had intimacy with Him. And that just amazes me. Can you imagine walking with God in the cool of the day? So the work day's over, you pull down some Bing cherries from one tree and maybe sliced open a watermelon and shared it with your husband. And the day is over, it's dusk, and there's God. There is God, and He is walking with you, and He's talking to you. And how was your day? And oh my goodness, that's just amazing. They just had it so good. They had it so good. One day we will have it so good, because one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll be there, and we will walk with God in the cool of the day, and we'll see Him face to face. And so when you look at the Garden of Eden, I don't want you to mourn because we can't have access to it anymore, because we will through Jesus Christ. One day there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and it will be wonderful. And so look at it and say, oh, wow, they had this and this and this, and that's what I can look forward to in the new heaven and the new earth. So it's so exciting. I just love thinking about heaven, and I love looking back. And I hope that as you go through the next days and weeks, you'll remember that God called you, the creation mandate. You can remember that phrase, creation mandate. God called you to fill the earth, to rule over it, and to subdue it. And He has a call in your life. You have a purpose. And work is a blessing. It's not a burden. And you are loved. And if you know Jesus Christ, you will experience a place far more amazing than even the Garden of Eden, which was absolutely breathtaking and perfect. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Finish Well Radio with Meredith Curtis and the Finish Well team. Please listen in every first Monday of each month at 7 p.m. Eastern Time here at the Ultimate Radio Network.